Scripture reading this morning is Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. In this passage, Paul speaks as one who has been regenerated, been converted. And he speaks as one who has the new man within him, but also as the old man. And he talks throughout this passage of the struggle that there is between the old man and new man within him. The great struggle there is. That in the new man he wants to obey God, but he often fails. He often fails because that old man is still there within him. So keep that in mind as we read Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Thus far we read the Word of God this morning. Now on the basis of that passage and many others, we have the truth of Lord's Day 44. Lord's Day 44. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so, that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. God uses His Word to show us what is going on inside of us spiritually. You can think of, to understand this, you can think of a doctor that takes an x-ray. A doctor might take an x-ray to see what's going on inside of you. The doctor takes that x-ray, and then he has that picture, and he shows it to you. He can show you if there is a problem or not. He shows you a broken bone or something else. Well, God uses His Word like an x-ray. He uses His Word to show us what is going on inside of us spiritually. God shows us what it is like inside of us. He shows us what it is like inside of us by giving to us commands, like delight in all righteousness, that command we just read in the Catechism. God shows us what it is like inside of us by commanding us, delight in all righteousness. That's the command we consider today. And we look at that commandment in connection with the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Coveting is the opposite of delighting in all righteousness. So we look closely at that command. Now may God use that command this morning. We pray that He might use it like an x-ray, truly to show us what is happening inside of us spiritually. Through the preaching of this command this morning, may we see our sin. May we be exposed. May we see the problem. But also, may we be led to look to Jesus Christ, your Savior, to the only one who can save. May we look and be led to seek forgiveness in His blood. May we be led to seek His strength, to delight in all righteousness and thankfulness to our God. So may we be exposed this morning. May we see our sin. May it be very clear. May we also be led to the cross. Let's consider this text under the theme, commanded to delight in righteousness. Commanded to delight in righteousness. First, the commandment. Second, the keeping of it. And third, the necessary preaching. The commandment, the keeping of it, the necessary preaching. First, the commandment. We are looking broadly at the command to delight in all righteousness. Now, we are looking at that in connection with the 10th commandment. So understand that the 10th commandment, so we need to see first, the 10th commandment shows that the law addresses the heart. The 10th commandment shows that the law addresses the heart. The 10th commandment speaks of coveting. Say, well, what is coveting exactly? Coveting is to desire something. The Scriptures do not forbid all coveting. In fact, the Scriptures command us earnestly to covet the best gifts. The Scriptures demand that we covet spiritual gifts. We are to desire, for instance, offices in the church, according to 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. There are proper desires. There's even a proper desire for necessary food and drink, for physical things like that. There are proper desires. God's 10th commandment then does not forbid all desires, but it does forbid all unlawful desires. God's 10th commandment forbids us to desire those things that God has not been pleased to give to us. God's 10th commandment forbids us to desire those things that God has not been pleased to give to us, but instead to our neighbor. That's what Exodus 20, verse 17 gets at. Well, the passage we read this morning when we read the law. Exodus 20, verse 17 speaks of all kinds of different things we may not covet. And they are all things that God has been pleased to give to the neighbor, but not to us. The commandment says, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house, or your neighbor's spouse, or your neighbor's possessions. That's unlawful coveting. You may not, for instance, look at another person's house or his car or his spouse or anything like that and say, I wish that was mine. You may not do that. You may not look at the nice vacation that they went on and say, I wish that I had the money to do that. That's coveting. You may not even look at someone else's looks or someone else's body type and say, I wish that God gave me that type of body and not the one I have. That is coveting. Unlawful coveting. Now, unlawful coveting is such a terrible sin. It's a terrible sin in many different ways. It's really idolatry. It's rebellion against God. And it's hatred of the neighbor. Coveting is really idolatry. When you covet, you are making something an idol god, but you are ultimately making yourself an idol god. When you are coveting, saying, I want that for myself, when you're coveting, you are making this life all about you and about your pleasures and your wants. You've totally forgotten about giving glory to God. It's all about you. Coveting is idolatry. Coveting is also rebellion against God in your heart. Just think of this situation. Think of one who is coveting the body type of the neighbor or their looks. That one is really saying, that's the body type I should have. God is not determined to give them that body type or those looks, but they're saying, that's the body type I should have. God does not know what is best for me. I do. It's rebellion. Rebellion against the only God. Coveting is also hating your neighbor in your heart. When you are coveting, you are saying, that thing that they have should be mine. Now, when you think like that, you are certainly not loving the neighbor. You are certainly not promoting their advantage. All you are thinking about is yourself and your advantage. That's hating the neighbor. Now, notice, before we move any farther, that coveting is a desire that has to be highlighted. It's an inward activity. All of the other commandments, commandments 1 through 9, they all forbid an outward activity. Yes, they forbid an inward activity too. We've seen that as we've gone through all the commandments. But on the surface, they forbid an outward activity. There's the forbidding of an inward activity and an outward activity in all of the other commandments. Someone might read those first nine commandments. They might simply think that we are only to obey God outwardly. They might think, well, if I do not physically kill someone, if I do not physically commit adultery, physically steal, then I have kept God's commands. Now, while all the other commandments forbid an outward activity on the surface, the 10th commandment comes right out and says and forbids an inward activity. Coveting is not an outward activity. Coveting is only an inward activity. Coveting is 100% a matter of the heart. No other commandment is like that. No other commandment is 100% a matter of the heart. Coveting is an inward activity. And an inward activity only. It might lead to wrong outward activity. Coveting often leads to stealing. It might lead to murder. But it is an inward activity. Now, the 10th commandment then shows that God's law addresses the heart. The 10th commandment shows that God's law addresses the heart. God's law is sometimes thought simply to be addressing outward activity. That's the way the Pharisees thought of it, as you know, in the New Testament. That's the way that Paul even thought of it, as one who formerly was a Pharisee. And that's the way that we can sometimes think of the law. We sometimes think of the law simply as commands that deal with our outward life because we're proud. We know that if we simply look at the law as something that only needs to be kept outwardly, then we look a whole lot better than if we look at those commands as also having an inward demand. The 10th commandment shows that God's law certainly addresses the heart. Think of it, coveting is an act of inward disobedience. That 10th commandment then shows that God forbids all inward disobedience to Him. Coveting is an act of inward disobedience to God. That commandment shows that God's law clearly forbids inward disobedience to God. It shows that God's law clearly demands devotion to Him inside. In Romans 7, verse 7b, Paul says that the 10th commandment really showed him this truth. The 10th commandment showed him that God's entire law addresses the heart. That's what it showed him. Romans 7, verse 7. Open your Bibles there for a moment. Some of these verses can be hard to follow if you just listen to them being read. Romans 7, verse 7. There we read, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law." And now listen closely, especially here. "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." Again, "I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." As a Pharisee, Paul thought that the law, only spoke to outward activity. So he thought that the 7th commandment, for instance, only forbid physical adultery. Well, in Romans 7, verse 7, he says he did not know lust. That is, he did not know lust was a sin. Except the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet." He learned that lust is a sin against the 7th commandment when he read the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." From the 10th commandment, he learned that God addresses the heart. God addresses the heart. So the 7th commandment then is not just about physical adultery, but it's also about lust. Paul learned, and we learn today, that all of our thoughts must be separated from sin and devoted to God. That's the demand of the law. The tenth commandment shows that God's law addresses the heart, and that's why answer 113 says what it does. In question 113, we read, "What doth the tenth commandment require of us?" And we think, well, the tenth commandment talks about coveting. So this Lord's Day in the answer, we'll talk all about what coveting is and different examples of coveting. But the Lord's Day doesn't do that. The Lord's Day goes much deeper. Answer 113 says that we must hate all disobedience to God and love all righteousness. It says, "What doth the tenth commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness." That's the tenth commandment. The catechism's making especially plain that the tenth commandment addresses your heart. Now, the next question is, what are we to do in our hearts? It addresses our hearts. Well, what are we to do in them? We are to hate all sin and delight in all righteousness. That's God's demand. And that comes from Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 verse 15 and Romans 7 verse 22 both speak of hating sin and delighting in righteousness. First, Romans 7 verse 15. In Romans 7 verse 15, Paul is speaking as a regenerated child of God, one who had been converted. He had the old man of sin within him still, but he also had the new man. And he says in Romans 7 verse 15, "That which I do, I allow not. For what I would," that is what I would do in the new man, "that do I not. But what I hate," that is what I hate in the new man, "that do I." So he's speaking of that battle that he has going on within him. He wants to delight in God. He wants to hate sin, but he often doesn't as he should. And he doesn't as he should because he has that old man within him. Nevertheless, Romans 7 verse 15 shows that we must hate all sin. Romans 7 verse 22 says what Paul does in the new man. He delights in the law of God. "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That's what the child of God does, and that's what he's called to do. He doesn't do it perfectly, as we will see, but that's what he does, and he's called to do. Now let's see both of those parts. First of all, God demands that we hate all sin. Hate all sin. Sin is every thought, desire, or activity that is not in accordance with God's law. The word sin is used in Romans 7, and it means to miss the mark. We've heard that expression before. Sin is every thought, every desire, and every activity that does not hit the mark of the law of God. It doesn't hit the target, doesn't meet the standard. Now, God demands that we hate sin with our whole heart. That's His demand. To hate is to seek to destroy something. To hate is to loathe that thing. To hate is to want to kill that thing. We must hate all sin, all thoughts, desires, and activities that are contrary to God's law. Hate it. Seek to kill it. Destroy it. Think of that. Do you want to kill every sin in your life? Do you want to kill, that is, destroy, even your pet sins? What about doing a little bit of homework on Sunday? What about watching that movie or that show that promotes that adultery and idolatry and murder? What about a little gossip? Do you hate those things? Do you hate and despise and loathe those things in your heart? God's law demands it. He demands we hate all sin, from the gross public one all the way to the sins we view as little. Do not relax, he says. God says, do not relax even for a moment. Loathe them all. When that temptation comes to watch that show, hate that sin. When that temptation comes to listen to that music that promotes that terrible activity, hate that sin. Hate it. God hates sin. He loathes it. He despises it. And so he commands us, hate sin. Perfectly hate it. All the time. What a command that is. God demands that we hate all sin, but also demands that we delight in righteousness. Righteousness is that which is in agreement with God's law. Sin was that which is in disagreement with God's law. Righteousness is that which is in accord, in agreement with God's commands. The law that we read this morning, it reveals to us God's righteousness. God is righteous, and His law reveals to us His righteousness. So righteousness is that which is in agreement with God and His commands. We must delight in it. To delight in something is to rejoice in that. To delight is to love that thing. We are to delight in all righteousness. Now, since God is righteous, we've seen that. Since God is righteous, we are really to delight in Him. Delighting in all righteousness is really the summary of the law. Delighting in all righteousness means love Him, love God. And as we know, that's the first and great commandment, the summary of the law. Love God. That's what we are to do. Never love anything more than Him, even including yourself. Love to obey His commands. Love to praise Him. Whether you are eating, drinking, think of that, even eating and drinking and playing, in all those things we are to love God, praise Him. That is quite a command. That is God's command. And ask yourself, am I doing that? Do I love God above all else, even myself? Do I love Him more than things? Do I love Him more than friends? That's God's demand. He delights in all righteousness, so we must delight in all righteousness. We must do that perfectly, all of the time, every day from our first breath to our final breath. That's His demand. The law addresses the heart. In summary, the law really says this: delight in all righteousness. Hate all sin, delight in righteousness, delight in God. Now, we have to see the keeping of this. Can we perfectly keep this commandment? That's question and answer 114. And the answer is very emphatic. No. No, we cannot perfectly keep God's command to love Him all of the time perfectly. We do not perfectly keep God's command to delight in all righteousness. Answer 114 says, even the holiest of men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Now, answer 114, when it asks if we can perfectly keep this command to delight in all righteousness, love God, when it asks that question, it says, can those who are converted to God do this? Answer 114 is in the third part of the catechism. It's speaking to us as converted people. To be converted means to be turned from sin and to God. To be converted means to be turned from sin and to God. Now, God converts us. God converts His elect people from sin and to Himself. God's elect people, they are born in iniquity and conceived in sin. They naturally are dead in sin, totally depraved. But God regenerates His elect by His Spirit. He gives to them the life of Jesus Christ so that they are alive. And after regenerating them, He converts them. He turns them from sin and to God. Instead of hating God and loving sin, his converted people hate sin and love God. He regenerates. He converts. The result of that is that we actively turn from sin and to him. We seek to keep his commandments. Now we are converted. We are. Paul and the Roman church, they were converted too. Paul speaks of that in verse 4. In verse 4 of Romans 7, he says that he and the church are married to the one who was raised from the dead. They're connected to Jesus Christ. They have his life. They're regenerated. And they are united to him so that they should bring forth fruit unto God. So they have Christ's life. They are converted. They are able to turn from sin and to God now. They're converted. And so are we. We have been regenerated. We've been given the life of Jesus Christ. We have been converted, turned from sin and to God. We know that. We know that. And that's why we want to be here today. That's why we came here. We're converted. We're seeking to turn from sin more and more and turn more and more towards him. Now we are converted, but we still do not perfectly keep God's commandments. We still do not perfectly love God and delight in all righteousness. Answer 114 again says, can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? And the answer is no! The Catechism is not speaking there of those who are not converted. Of course, those who are not converted, they do not perfectly keep all of God's commandments. But the Catechism is speaking of those who are converted, those who are turned by God from sin and to him. They do not perfectly keep God's commands. They do not hate sin all of the time. They do not love God perfectly in everything they do all of the time. They don't. Paul knew that personally. Romans 7, verse 14. Remember, Paul was writing this and speaking here as one who had been regenerated, one who had been converted. And he says there, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I am carnal, sold under sin. Yes, I have a new man. Yes, I am converted, but I still have that old man of sin within me. I am still carnal. I still have a sinful nature. And having that sinful nature, I often still love sin. And I do not always love God as I am supposed to. And we know that the same thing is true for us. Yes, I am converted. Yes, I have a new man. But I also still have an old man. And having that old man, I do not perfectly keep God's commandments. I do not always delight in righteousness. I don't. All you need to do is think of your thoughts this past week. All you need to do is think of your desires this past week to see that you do not perfectly love God all the time. As the Catechism says, we don't perfectly delight in all righteousness. We only have a small beginning of obedience. Only a small beginning. God demands perfect obedience to his law. He demands that we delight in righteousness all the time. But we only have a small beginning. We are not complete in our obedience. We are not perfect in our obedience. Romans 7, verses 22 and 23 sum this up. Romans 7, verse 22, Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So I delight in the law of God. I do. It's one who has a new man. It's one who has the power of Jesus Christ working in him. Now verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So yes, I delight in God. Yes, I have a new man, but I still also have an old man of sin. That leads me to sin instead of love God so often. Just think about your thoughts. Think about your desires this past week and you see, the beginning of obedience is very small. We only have a small beginning, but understand that we do begin to delight in not only some of God's commandments, but all of them. We do have a small beginning, but we do begin to delight in righteousness. Not only do we begin to keep some of them, but all of God's commands. Those are the words of question and answer 114. With a sincere resolution, his people begin to live not only according to some, but all of his commandments. So that beginning is small, but it's a pervasive beginning. Very pervasive. By the Spirit's power, we do begin to delight in all of his commandments. We converted children of God. We even seek to keep those commandments with which our sinful flesh especially struggles. Think of that. One who struggles with contentment, he even seeks to be content by the power of God. One whose sinful flesh especially always wants credit for things, he seeks to give credit to God. He begins to do that. One whose sinful flesh especially struggles with lust, as Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 7. One whose sinful flesh struggles with that, even he, by the power of God, begins to live in purity. That's amazing. That's the power of God. It's very important that we see that we begin to keep all of God's commandments by the Spirit's power. It's very important that we see that so we see the great power of God. Our condition as believers can sometimes be misunderstood. Sometimes we see, like we do this morning, we see all of our failures. We see our failure to love God perfectly, to hate all sin all the time. We see that. And we might begin to misunderstand our condition. We can begin to think, I'm such a bad sinner that it must be true that I am only totally depraved. I am wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. And that's all I can say about myself. In answer 114, the Catechism shows that we, believers, we can no longer say, I am only totally depraved. No, there's more that we must see. It is true that we are totally depraved according to our sinful flesh. We are. Our sinful flesh is not improved when we are regenerated. It always remains dead in sin. But if all we can say is that we are totally depraved, that's all we can say, then we are really no Christians at all. One who is totally depraved does not and cannot believe in Jesus Christ for his salvation. One who is totally depraved does not and he cannot serve God. He cannot ever even have a small beginning of the life of new obedience. He can't. He's totally depraved. So understand, that's not where we must stop. It is true that we are totally depraved according to our sinful flesh. But we have been regenerated. We also have the new man within us. We do. We have strength to believe. We have strength to serve God. We have strength to begin to live not only according to some of God's commands, but according to all of them. And that truth that's brought out in question and answer 114 is so important to see this morning because it gives us another reason to exalt our God. We do not look at this truth that we are able to begin to keep all of God's commandments. We do not look at that truth in order to say, I'm something great! We don't look at it for that reason. We look at this truth that we are able to keep. We are able to have a beginning of keeping all of God's commandments. We look at that truth because it exalts God. God is the great one. God is the one who does all of this work within our hearts so that we do seek to keep these commandments. He's the one who does it. He's the one who does it through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has purchased us through his death on the cross. Jesus Christ now works in us. And think of how powerfully he works in us, we who were dead. He works in us powerfully now to walk in his ways. And truly to hate sin, and truly to delight in God. What a Savior we have. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. And our God, He works in us to have this new beginning of obedience. He works in us through the preaching. The preaching of these commands is necessary. For it is through the preaching that God works powerfully in us to seek to keep His commands. In the preaching, Jesus Christ is present. He's present. Romans 10 verse 14 shows us that Christ is present right now, right here, in the preaching of the Word. We read in Romans 10 verse 14, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We pay special attention to that phrase, "How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" In the original language, that "of" is not there. Romans 10 verse 14 can read this way, "How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard?" That shows Christ is present in the preaching. He is speaking. He is right here present by His Spirit. And He is working powerfully, sovereignly by His Spirit in the hearts of His people. And through the preaching of commands, Jesus Christ does three things by His Spirit. Through the preaching of commands, Jesus Christ does three things by His Spirit. First, through the preaching of commands, He leads us to see our sins and leads us to seek Jesus Christ and His righteousness before God. Question answer 115 says, "Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them?" First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. By His power this morning, we have seen our sin and sinful natures. The Word of God this morning, that command, "Delight in all righteousness," that command was like an X-ray. It showed us the truth about what's inside of us. Lots of sin. We saw this morning that we often love ourselves above God. We saw this morning that we often love things above God. We saw this morning our terrible failure to hate sin and even actually to sit there and laugh at it instead. We've seen that. We cry out with Paul in Romans 7 verse 24 then, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" This commandment, "Delight in all righteousness," it shows us our sin, our sinful nature. But it also shows us, and God, through the preaching of this command, leads us to seek righteousness in Christ alone. To seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ alone. The Spirit moves us to see this morning that our only hope is in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Our only hope is in the one who came here and took upon Himself all of our covetousness. Who came here and took upon Himself all of our guilt for that. And went to the cross and paid for all of those sins. He came here and He lived a perfectly righteous life all of the while He suffered God's wrath against all of our sins. We are led to Him this morning. We are led to Him this morning through the command. Lean upon Jesus Christ. Seek forgiveness in His blood. Seek righteousness in Him alone before God. That's the first thing. Through the preaching of God's commands, Christ leads us to see our sin and to seek His righteousness before God. But in the second place, through these commands, through the preaching of these commands, Christ leads us to lean on Him for strength to keep them. Lean on Him for strength to keep them. That too is found in Lord's Day 44, question and answer 115. It says, "Why will God then have these commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them?" About halfway through it says, "So that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God." through the preaching of commands, Christ leads us to see something very obvious. We cannot keep these commands in our own strength. We cannot hate sin all of the time in our own strength. We cannot delight in God's law, delight in Him in our own strength. We never will. Through the preaching of these commands, Christ leads us then to lean on Him. Lean on Him for strength to do these things. That's why we've gone through the Ten Commandments now in the Catechism. That's why we go through another commandment today. It leads us to lean upon Jesus Christ for strength, and that gives to our God great glory. In the third place, through the preaching of the commands, the Spirit leads us to long for heaven. You think about that this morning. We've seen how sinful we are. We've been cut open. We've been shown our sin. That leads us, by the power of the Spirit, it leads us to long for heaven and the perfection that awaits us there. How wonderful that will be. There we will always perfectly love God. We will no more experience either the misery of a life of covetousness and of a life of selfishness. We won't experience that the misery that brings anymore. Never again. But instead, we will experience perfect joy as we love our God and enjoy perfect fellowship with Him in heaven. What a day that will be. Through the preaching of commands, we are led to by the Spirit to see our sins and our need for the cross. Through the preaching of commands, we are led to see our need for Christ's strength to obey God's commands. And through the preaching of commands, we are led to look to heaven, where that perfection awaits. Now let us preach commands. And let us continue to come here to hear them preach. Let's do that. And let's pray that Christ may continue to work powerfully through them in our hearts. May He work in us now to delight in all righteousness and thankfulness to Him for our great salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord, we bow humbly before Thee. The demand of Thy law is that we hate all sin and that we love all righteousness and love Thee perfectly. Oh God, we fail. Forgive our sins in Jesus Christ. In Christ, work in us to turn and to walk in Thy ways all of the time. In Jesus' name, amen.